This is my wife, Diane. She's going to speak this morning. She's going to speak about a topic called rejection. We find a lot of people that come into our office seem to be hurt by rejection in the past. And we'd like to share with you some examples of how a person might feel rejected, what might be causing that, and ways to get around that. We're also going to play a short video here and hope that you'd really enjoy that. I'd really like to thank Joe again for having us come to this conference and meeting a lot of fine folk here. We didn't know really what to expect. We haven't done this type of a conference before, but we really feel privileged to be able to do this and hope that you've maybe been able to pick up just a few things that you can take home with you and share with your friends or neighbors or whoever. We do have a handout that Diane's going to be speaking to. I hope that you all have a copy of it. If you don't, I'll have to try and make sure that you get a copy of it. That'll be the last, the last two pages of the handout. Thank you.
Okay. Accepted in the Beloved. Journey from rejection to acceptance. Everyone has a longing to belong. I think that's probably part of the reason that maybe Amish people have a hard time. One of the things that might prevent them from wanting to leave is that they're going to feel alone. Ephesians 1:6 says, "To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved." Lord, we praise you and thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to speak to your people, Lord. Such a huge privilege, Lord. And Lord, we thank you. We thank you for each Amish heart, Lord, that you have created and that you want to set free. And Lord, we thank you that there is freedom available. And we thank you for your love and grace. And I ask that you'd lead and guide everything that's said and done today and this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're going to play a video right now.
Baggage from his past, or avoid her.
Baggage.
But think about it. I mean, baggage, it's, we get it from other people, the things that they do to us or say to us. And if we carry those memories around, in essence, we carry baggage. We begin collecting baggage when we're just little kids.
There you are.
Hey.
Hey, I need to talk to you.
Yeah, what?
Well, we were talking about building the treehouse.
Yeah, I love treehouses.
Yeah, it's just a thing. See, you can't help us build the treehouse.
Why?
Well, you don't really want me to tell you.
Yeah, I do.
Okay, well, we were talking, the gang, we were talking. Well, you're too fat.
What?
You'll weigh down the treehouse.
I'm not fat.
Yes.
No, I'm not. No. Mommy just says I'm big boned.
Dinosaurs are big boned. You're fat.
No. Mommy says I'm chunky.
Peanut butter's chunky. You're fat.
No. Mommy says that I've lost weight.
I think you found it.
No. Mommy says I'm just different.
Your mommy says you're just different?
Yeah, I'm just different.
Go back to where you came from. I gotta go. Bye.
Sticks and stones might break my bones, but words will never hurt.
It needs to be out front, I think.
It's one of the biggest lies we teach children.
A little bit louder.
Words hurt. They cut deep. And if we carry around the words of other people, essentially what we do is we're collecting baggage. You see, we can't find our self-worth based on what other people think of us. We have to find our self-worth based on Christ and our relationship with him. But it doesn't seem to be that easy. And as life goes on and we get older, we just tend to collect more baggage. Sometimes we pick up baggage from people who are very close to us, like a best friend.
No, I know. I know, Shelley. I know. It's like we talked for 3 hours and it seemed like 5 minutes. I know. It's like we have this amazing connection, this chemistry. Okay, I'm just going to say this, Shelley. I've never said this to anyone in a really long time. Shelley, I feel like you're my density. I really, really do. No, you're right. You're my destiny. That's what I meant. You're my destiny, right? I'm just so full. Hey, he's right here. I gotta go. Okay, bye.
Hey, buddy, what's up?
How much are you talking to?
Talking to my mom.
Your mom's your destiny.
Yeah. I mean, she gave birth to me and everything. Yeah, kudos.
Really?
Yeah.
Because it sounds like you said Shelley.
Yeah, that's her name.
I thought your mom's name was Kelly.
That's her middle name.
Your mom's name's Kelly Shelley?
Yeah, and she was picked on a lot when she was a kid, so I just really try to encourage her all the time and tell her that I love her. What's wrong with that?
Okay. Whatever. Did you talk to my Shelley?
Yeah, I did.
And?
She's not going to be your Shelley. Look, we just started talking. We just kind of hit it off. It just happened. I mean, we had this great chemistry. It just...
No. You were supposed to call her for me.
I did. I started out doing that. I did. You gotta believe me.
You're supposed to be my best friend.
I am. Don't let a girl come between us, okay?
You did this. Look, man, you know I've liked her since we were in kindergarten, and you were supposed to talk to her for me.
Yes, but I've been your best friend since kindergarten, and we've always said growing up, best friends forever, right?
Yeah, well, you know what? Forever just got a lot shorter.
Don't do this.
Did this. You're supposed to be my best friend. And our friends, they're just trying to get through life the same way we are. And sometimes they're going to make poor choices, and we can either learn to forgive them, or we can pick up more baggage. You know, the truth about baggage is we don't need other people to load it on us. We do a pretty good job of dumping baggage on ourselves when we compare ourselves to others. We think things like, if I could be as popular as they are, I could be as gifted and talented as they are, but I'm not. I'm a loser. I'm no good. And when we think that, we pick up more baggage. Or we find ourselves thinking, they have it made. And why is life so easy for them and so hard for me? I'm never going to make it. And when we buy into that lie, more baggage. And sometimes we pick up baggage from people who love us dearly. They just don't realize that their words cut like a knife.
Son.
Hey, Dad.
What happened out there?
The ball slipped. The lights got in my eyes.
The lights got in your eyes?
Yeah.
You know that's what cost us the game, don't you?
Yeah.
The ball slipped. How many times have I gotten up in the morning before 5 a.m., before I go to work on the stuff with you, huh? There were scouts out there. You realize that?
Dad, the ball slipped.
The ball slipped.
It did. I mean, what do you
want? Hey, Coach. Huh? No. Butterfingers, yeah. We're going to work with him. Uh-huh. All right. See you later.
Are you crying?
No.
Well, don't. Pull it together. People are watching. I want you to grab your stuff. I'm going to go to the car and I'll meet you there, all right?
Dad.
I'm just disappointed in you, all right? These were our dreams, right? Grab your stuff.
And our parents, they don't mean to hurt us. It's just... they've got their own baggage. And when you don't deal with baggage, you pass it on. And for us, we have to learn to find our self-worth only in our relationship with Christ. And if we don't, we pick up more baggage. It gets uncomfortable, tedious. And our natural tendency is to want to dump this baggage onto someone else, but it always backfires.
Hey, can I ask you a question?
What are you doing in my room?
I just need to ask you a question.
What?
Can you give me and my friends a ride to school? It's cold and I don't want to ride my bike. What?
Are you really asking that?
Yeah, I don't think it's a big deal. Just give me a ride and some of my friends to school.
You need to understand something. Just because you and your loser friends are in high school now doesn't mean I'm going to give you a ride, okay? Because look at me. You need to understand that when people look at you, they see a freak, all right? And if they know that I'm related to you, if they know we're brothers, they're going to think I'm a freak too, okay? And I'm not okay with that. So here's the deal. I don't care how you get there. I don't care if you have to walk or crawl or whatever. But I'm not going to be a chauffeur for you and your loser friends, okay?
It's not my fault that Dad left. Why do you keep taking out on me?
Whatever.
No, you know I'm right.
Okay, I'm sorry.
You're not sorry. You're only sorry that I'm calling you out. Just ride my bike.
I said I was sorry.
I'll ride my bike.
Come on. And in the process of trying to dump our baggage on someone else, inevitably what happens is we pick up more baggage. And then there's that one. My sin. My secret sin. It's cool. I mean, I've got it under control. Who am I kidding? Most of the time it has control of me. And this is the way I live. And yet, I hear the words of Christ who says, I've come that you may have life and may have it abundantly. I don't know about you, but this doesn't really feel like abundant life to me. I can't walk straight. I can barely keep my balance. And then I remember his words. Because Christ also said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's what I want. That's what I want. So I go to God. God, please, if you're willing, would you take this baggage from me? Because God, I'm miserable and I can't live this way anymore. Please take it.
Our God, he's good. I hope you were able to hear that. Good. If I can accept Jesus Christ's acceptance of me, then I can accept me. If I can accept me, then I can accept you. Maybe I can love you. In Mark 12, 30 and 31, Jesus said, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment, and the second is like it. Namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other greater than these. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, many people that we see in our office don't love themselves. In fact, they hate themselves. They feel like a failure. And so they're stuck. They cannot love others because they don't like themselves at all. And they've believed the lies of the enemy for many years. Some people can give love, but they can't receive love. And some people can receive love, but they can't give love. So there's walls blocking that. We want to help them come to a place where they can give and receive love. What does it mean to be accepted and loved by Jesus, and how do we get there? Many people have a head knowledge of God, which we talked about yesterday. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. But they may doubt his love and not know his love in their heart. How we view God is so important. Through prayer, we lead people to discover the truth about God and the truth about how he sees them. And we talked about this yesterday, too. Prayer isn't just talking to God. It's also listening for his voice. And he does speak to people. We hear it every week. And he speaks his love to their hearts in a way that they can understand it and receive it. Many times we ask a person to ask Jesus, Jesus, have I ever given you my whole heart? And the person may have been saved for 30, 40 years. And Jesus will say, no, you've never given me your whole heart. And we'll ask them to ask Jesus, Jesus, why am I so afraid? Why can't I trust you? Well, because I got ahead of myself there. He'll say, you're too afraid to trust me. And so we work through those and we pray through those things. And we say, Jesus, what can I do about that? What do you want me to do about that? And he does speak to their hearts. And if there's a block where they can't hear the Lord speaking to them, we know there's something else going on. So sometimes it may be enemy related. Sometimes it could be perhaps a theology that they've believed that they can't hear God, or for some reason they're blocked from their heart. Maybe they've been blocked from giving and receiving anything in their heart for many years. And they're only able, they don't even understand the heart. They only understand in the intellect and figuring things out in their brain, which I'm not discounting that. That's important because many people in our office come to an understanding of what's really happening in their lives, and they can connect the dots as to why this, why that. And that understanding really helps them. Jesus, do I have to perform perfectly to be accepted by you? And he will show them, you know, he'll say, no, no. And he's the only one who's perfect. None of us are perfect. He wants us to serve him out of a heart of love, not of duty or obligation. One former client, and this was just recently, we had a woman who was extremely spiritually abused. She wasn't Amish, but she was grew up in another very, very ultra-conservative religion. She was so damaged by spiritual abuse that she made these statements that I'm going to list right now. God, I'm afraid of him. God's punishment never ends. God does not listen. God doesn't care how I feel. God can't hear women. Children are publicly shamed. God likes to shame. God must not care about people outside of the church. I feel threatened by God. He's waiting for me to make a mistake. I must perform to be accepted. God will leave me if I leave the church system. And that's a huge thing for some people. I feel condemned when I read God's word. I can't listen to hymns. She couldn't even listen to a hymn. And her husband played piano, and he liked to play hymns. So that was really difficult. So these are some of the people. I mean, they may not share this with you, but they may be having these feelings. Many people can't pray. Do these beliefs line up with God's word? No, they are all lies meant to defeat and destroy a person. One young man who came to us for help was sent to us by his mentor, and he was a young Amish young man who was in his early 20s, and he couldn't stand to hear the name of Jesus. He couldn't read the name of Jesus. He couldn't read the New Testament. This makes me want to cry. His mentor said that even though usually Charles works with men, that I should be in the room because he was so damaged by his mother and he really needed a mother figure. And this happens sometimes, you know, in our office. So I was in the sessions with my husband with this young man. He had been so abused and shamed by people using Jesus' name as a weapon to control and to bring fear and hurt. And he so wanted a deep relationship with Jesus. He really wanted that. He saw and heard that other people had that, and he really wanted that. So we were working with him through his issues during the week and caring about him and loving him along the way. And by the middle of the week, he was sitting in our waiting room, and we have Gideon New Testaments there and so forth. And so he picked up the New Testament in the middle of the week, and he was looking at it, you know. And I said, well, you just go ahead and take that. You can have that, you know. And so we continued to pray through issues with this young man. And by the end of the week, he was so excited about reading the New Testament. And he could say the name of Jesus. He could pray to Jesus. And it was so wonderful just to see how God worked during that week in his life. And we still keep in contact with him. One of the things that's really neat about what we do is that people come to us for help. So listening this week to, you know, how to approach Amish people and so forth, we're privileged in the way that they will come to us And so they're open, they're really needy, and they want help. And so that gives us an opportunity that a lot of people probably wouldn't have. A few years ago, a young girl came to us. Her mother called me because she was in the psych ward of a hospital. She had tried to commit suicide. She grew up in a Christian home. Her father was a pastor, and she had gone away to another state to a Christian college. And at that Christian college, she got involved in a cult, and she didn't realize it was a cult at first. And by the time she did realize it, she was trapped. She was taking care of their six small children day and night, in addition to working for the cult leaders. She felt like there was no way out. She quit school. And eventually, the Lord led her out of there. But she had tremendous guilt because she left those small children, because she was really their mother. The mother was so busy with doing all the things to keep this cult going that she didn't care for her children. So when she came home, she tried to commit suicide. She had other issues from her childhood also. Anyway, I don't know where that one picture of her. When she first came to me, this is what she drew that her heart looked like. And she was an artist. She could draw very well. She said her heart was in this box. And if, as you notice, it's damaged and she's trying to get out. And I'm going to read her testimony. She wrote a testimony for us, and it's so powerful. I want to read it. It was my mother who first suggested Healing of the Heart Ministries to me when I came to visit my parents in Michigan during the summer of 2010. Little did I realize that a simple conversation would lead to a turning point in my life. Up until that point, physical, sexual, verbal, emotional, and spiritual abuse had wreaked havoc on my heart since an early age. I had spent my whole life trying to isolate pain, fear, guilt, shame, self-hatred, bitterness, and anger behind a wall in my heart so that it could not touch me. However, ignoring the damage to my heart caused me to damage the people closest to me. The internal damage to my heart manifested in physical ways through addictions, eating disorders, cutting, and sexual perversions. At one point, I had even attempted to take my own life, which landed me a stay in the hospital and a psychiatric ward. In spite of everything that I thought made me unforgivable, Healing of the Heart Ministries helped me find acceptance and love within Jesus Christ. During the counseling sessions, I not only was able to be honest about the pain in my heart for the first time, but I was also given the tools to overcome that pain as well. Today, I can say that thanks to Jesus, I have found true freedom and healing. While being led in prayer during counseling, Jesus revealed to me in a picture that the things I had thought had damaged my heart forever, he could actually take and make into a gift for someone else. And that's the next slide you'll see here. Something beautiful. He reminded me that I'm not alone and that there are others out there with similar stories to mine who are also looking for help. In my own unique way, God can use my life to help someone else who is searching. My prayer is that whoever you are who are reading or hearing this would know that you are loved and precious to Papa God. He wants you to know that you can live free from shame, condemnation, and fear from the past. This past does not have to dictate or control your present and future anymore. I am truly grateful for all the help I received, the love and support in my healing process. And her name is Joyful. Actually, that's her name. She went back to school and got a master's degree in art, and God is using her art to glorify him. And God told her that that box was going to become a gift that she would give to others. Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." While we were sinners, we weren't perfect. We weren't performing perfectly, and he loved us and died for us. He loves us with an everlasting love. His love toward us wasn't based on our performance. Once a pastor said, God loves us unconditionally. God accepts us unconditionally. But he doesn't always approve of everything we do. But when we do something wrong, we can go to Jesus and receive his forgiveness. So it's all good. Jeremiah 31:3b says, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. We find that the loving kindness of God draws people to himself to receive his love and healing. What does it mean to accept myself, and how do I get there? I need to have a right view of myself. Not up here in pride. Look at me, I'm so wonderful. Look at my car or my home or whatever it is. But he doesn't want us to be down here in the mully grubs either. Poor me, I'm worthless, I'm a failure. I can't do anything right. Nobody loves me, I'm all alone. No, there's a right place to be with Jesus Christ that is so, so wonderful. And when we're in that place, we're so contented and peaceful in our hearts. You know, circumstances may swirl around us, and we may get tense or fearful at times, but we're not living there anymore. We are free. Feeling forgiven from our past sin is important. I think for many years I beat myself up with, even though I knew in my head I was forgiven, I couldn't really appropriate that in my heart. So we have to realize that Jesus Christ did already pay for our sin and the depth of his love toward us. Negative thoughts are lies from the enemy meant to steal, kill, and destroy. The enemy always puts lies on top of our pain. We have maybe been hurt as a child, a small child. And people in our lives can put lies on top of that pain too. They could tell us things like we saw in the baggage video there. Or maybe we churn them ourselves, because the enemy likes to do that. He will put a thought in our head. And the Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So if we think that thought long enough, we start living that out and acting that out. And our reactions and responses start coming out of that instead of the truth. Okay, Christ came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. So now you have your hand out there. On negative thoughts, and if you go down that list and think of some that you might have believed in the past, and you could help, can help others with this however you want to use it. John 8:32 says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Okay, I'm going to explain a very beautiful way to begin replacing these negative thoughts with the thoughts that God has toward you, which are the truth. What we tell people in our office is, okay, take this list, check off all the ones that you feel, and you can add more things. I mean, this is not an end-all list. And then we would like to help you. We'll ask them, what are your three biggest ones? Okay, and then we walk them through those three. And as we're walking them through those three, we've gotten their whole history, their background, all kinds of things about them. And we can just lead them in a conversation with Jesus, asking Jesus questions and him responding. And we wait on the Lord, and he responds to them. And like we said yesterday, he'll respond with a word picture, maybe a thought, some way they can understand, like you saw in Joyful's pictures there. We have people write poems, all kinds of things. And we're discerning all the time, because sometimes people have enemy, and so they'll get something really off the wall. We know it's an enemy thing, so we'll say, you know, Jesus, is there an enemy involved? They'll ask Jesus, is there an enemy that's blocking me from hearing from you? Jesus, is there an enemy involved, you know, in whatever we're praying about here? And Jesus will tell them, oh, yes, there's an enemy. Oh, there's one enemy. Oh, how many enemies are there, Jesus? There may be 10 enemies. And we just very simply have them, you know, they will say, Jesus, take these enemies and judge these enemies where they need to be judged. Very simple, the person saying that, and it is unbelievable what God does because those enemies are gone. All of a sudden, they will turn and they will be able to hear from God. If they've been blocked, they couldn't hear anything, or if they've been really, you could tell the enemy was responding instead of Jesus, you know. But it's not a big, you know, dramatic thing. It's just very simple. And we've seen this over and over and over again in our office. Now, to get back to this process here, we're teaching them all week, as well as helping them receive breakthroughs with the Lord. We're also teaching them how to walk with Jesus every day and how to walk in that intimacy with Jesus and to feel and know that love every day in their hearts with Jesus. So they may have 50 negative thoughts, you know, so they are down in the mully grubs. So what we tell them is, okay, here's what you need to do. Get a journal or a notebook, and on one side of the page, put the negative thought, like, I'm ugly, whatever it is, I'm a failure. And then ask Jesus, Jesus, am I a failure? Is that true? Okay, then he may say, no, you're not a failure. They say, what is true about me, Jesus? What do you think of me, Jesus? He answers the most beautiful things to people. I mean, it's just like, it is so amazing and so personal just to them, you know. It's just so wonderful. And he's, of course, you know, I'm doing this too all the time. Things come up in life, and I'm asking Jesus, and he's just been, oh, I just can't, I just can't even describe it. It's just so wonderful. And so the people are amazed, you know, at what God's telling them, and he's speaking truth to their heart. Well, if the enemy ever comes again, you know, with that thought, they're able to say, no, that's not true, because God, Jesus told me this, you know. Eventually, the enemy leaves them alone, and so they're not controlled by that negative thought anymore. So we tell them, go through each of your negative thoughts like that, and take everything to Jesus. He wants you. He wants to hear from you. He wants to care for your heart. He wants to heal your heart. We tell them, you know, Jesus, what does my heart look like? And that's what we did with Joyful. Jesus, what does my heart look like? And that's when he showed her in that box, you know, that her heart was all in turmoil, you know. And then we asked Jesus, how would you like to bring healing to my heart from all the rejection I've received in my life? And they learn to bring all their pain to Jesus so that he can comfort their heart and he can show them who he really is to them in a way they can receive it. Oh, I just can't. I get so excited about this. So, you know, it's very, very important. And it's not, you know, rocket science or something. You know, God does not make everything impossible for us. He's for us. He's not against us. Maybe everyone in our life has been against us before this point, but Jesus is not against you. He's not. Accepting and loving others. How do feelings of rejection affect relationships with others? Our reactions and responses tend to come out of our feelings of rejection. We may focus on ourselves all the time, emotionally draining the other people around us. They can hardly, you know, minister to us or be a friend because we're always in our poor me self-pity state, you know. We may become very touchy. For instance, interpreting things said as an attack on me, even if it was never meant to be an attack on me, leaving others not understanding why we're reacting so strongly. We may respond with anger, attacking another person with sharp words whenever rejection pain is touched. We may misunderstand others because we expect them to make statements that are rejecting me. We can tend to make destructive decisions, reacting only emotionally instead of thinking things through objectively. And this is where you'll see people with extreme rejection. They'll go into, you know, they're trying to escape all the time. And they make decisions that are going to, it's going to make it worse, you know? And they're just so impulsive that way because they're reacting instead of responding. And maybe their maturity level emotionally is like a child instead of an adult, because where they got hurt as a child, they may be stuck there emotionally. And so that maturing process emotionally has been blocked. And when they become free of that emotional pain from the past, they'll start growing up emotionally. This happened to my husband and I. Our kids would say, "You sound like little kids." And we didn't know what they were talking about at the time. But afterwards, we thought, wow, they were right. We were reacting as little children instead of adults. Now we've grown up quite a bit. We're still in process, but most of the time we've grown. We may give a person a reason to reject us, doing and saying things that make people want to reject us. Some people may go into some form of moral failure as an illegitimate way of finding comfort for feelings of rejection. One may practice hypocrisy to try to gain acceptance from other people, perhaps lying to protect themselves from being rejected, telling people what they want to hear instead of what is really true. They may jump to conclusions, feeling someone is always attacking them. They may presume that people are rejecting them when they're really not. They can't receive love or compliments given to them, which kind of exasperates other people. They may feel they have ground to defend or control, building walls to protect themselves from being hurt. But they end up getting hurt all the time anyway, and they end up hurting others, especially those closest to them. Their world may become smaller and smaller as they pull away from people to seemingly protect themselves through depression. People with severe rejection issues give people a reason to reject them. And that's so hard because this is like a self-fulfilling prophecy. Oh, and to, you know, we've got to break through that so they can give and receive love. They may try to deal with this through anger or perhaps an obnoxious attitude. Or they're focused on themselves all the time and people get tired of hearing about themselves. Every conversation is about them. They may be driven to gain acceptance and love by performance, always trying to draw attention to themselves to try to get love and acceptance. Their thoughts and feelings and communications may be squelched because of fear of rejection. They may feel it's better not to do or say anything than to possibly be wrong. And this is one of the negative thoughts we'll ask them to ask Jesus. Jesus, is it better not to say or do anything than to be wrong? And Jesus will just refute that and show them the truth about that. We have a children's book in our office that says it's okay to make mistakes. I wish I had grown up knowing that, because it is okay. We're all going to make mistakes, and it's okay. Wow. And it's okay if other people make mistakes. How can I overcome in order to be able to give and receive love as God intended? Well, one of the ways is how I was talking about hearing the truth about those negative thoughts. Okay, and we don't have to think every thought that comes into our head. I mean, we don't have to dwell on every thought that comes into our head. We can say no. It's a revelation to some people, and I think for years as a young person, I just dwell on whatever comes into my head, you know, and that's the way it is. I didn't know there was any different way of doing things. But we can say no to our negative thoughts. We don't have to dwell on them. Well, our rejection issues, also on the last page you have there, we have to forgive the people who have rejected us. And so we we can list each person, and this goes along with what we were talking about yesterday afternoon. You know, family members who've hurt me, people who've hurt me, our spouse who's hurt us, our adult children who've hurt us. We can be hurt by our adult children. They may do or say things, or they make decisions, and we're very hurt by that as an adult. Now that we're older, we see all that from a little different perspective there too. So, but this is on specifically on rejection. So you list each person who's rejected you in the past and how did they reject me? And then I describe the emotional pain. They made me feel betrayed, alone, worthless, like a failure, whatever those emotional pain words are. And we usually ask them to list 4 to 6 pain words. And then we're going to pray through. And there is something about praying out loud. I think, I don't know what it is exactly, but I think there is a special thing about being able to pray out loud. So you might want to go somewhere alone, you know, or with a good friend and pray through these things. Lord, I choose to forgive my father for rejecting me, you know, through whatever he did, you know, if he beat me all the time, causing me to feel worthless, alone, rejected. Just, we have all kinds of different things. One person told us they felt erased. That was one of their pain words. I'm like, wow, erased. That's a pretty big word there. And I'm willing to pay for the emotional pain and consequences that my father has caused me. Now, that's a simplified version of it. You can, you know, go deeper into prayer with that and add your own personal feelings or whatever. But God is faithful. God is faithful. And then we're going to find that the Lord is opening our hearts so we can give and receive love from others. And it's wonderful. It's just wonderful. Jesus said to one of our clients who would let herself be victimized, and this is what the Lord told her, when the rejection issues go down, the extreme approval seeking will stop. Jesus showed another client that as the confidence in him loving me goes up, the fear and rejection will go down. So as we have confidence in God's love, the fear and rejection starts to go down, and this is what my husband and I have experienced in our lives also. If you would like to help someone who has a lot of feelings of rejection, you know, and maybe you're close to that person, maybe you're a spouse to that person, just telling them that you accept them is a huge thing. And you know, with our children, they may not even feel accepted by us, even though we think they do. And if we just say those words, you know, I really accept you. I don't want you to feel rejected by me. I want you to feel loved by me. That can mean so much. How can I help you feel accepted and loved by me? And then let them tell you. I think for years as a married couple, we were always trying to guess how to love each other. You're always like, okay, maybe if I say this, maybe if I do this, instead of asking the person, what would make you feel loved by me? What does your favorite day look like? What could I do or say that would help you feel loved by me? You know, so we learn to, you know, open our hearts and communicate with each other instead of guessing for 25 years how to love the other person. Will you forgive me for the way that I have rejected you? You know, it's a great beginning. It's a great beginning. And we can go to Jesus with our pain. Jesus, I was rejected by my mother who didn't want me. You know, and tell Jesus how you feel. Jesus, could you draw me a picture of what my heart looked like having been rejected? Jesus, do you care about a person who's been rejected? And let him speak to your heart. How would you heal my heart from all that pain? And he'll show you how he wants to heal you. Can you bring peace to my heart? Can you make a safe place where I can go to feel accepted and loved? You know, these are all ways that we can, you know, take our pain to Jesus. Some people have been disowned, and I know many people that have left the Amish culture felt disowned. And we talked about this week, parents disinherit them. My husband and I grew up Roman Catholic, and my family especially just rejected me. I didn't even realize the extent of how they were going to reject me until it started playing out, and the relatives were talking behind my back and everything. I didn't realize it, you know. And it was painful, and it was a process of not to the extent that people coming out of the Amish would feel. I mean, it wasn't that extensive, but still, it was. And I had a lot of rejection feelings anyway, so it didn't help. But they may feel deserted, disowned, not valued, unaccepted, unwanted. Jesus, I'm struggling with the decision my father made to disown me. What did that decision do to my heart? How did that damage me? How would you heal my heart so I can trust and not fear being disowned in my marriage? Some people think that they're afraid that everybody's going to leave them then. Do you want me to open my heart to trust my husband or wife with my heart? Will he or she disown me as well? What lies did I believe because of this pain? And then to help a person who's been disowned, I want you to know that I care about you and I'll never disown you. See, we want to try to bring security to their heart so they can relax because they're always tense inside. You know, maybe they've been tense inside since they were a little child because everything was so frightening. Can I care about a little girl who was discarded? Can I love her? What does she need from me? It hurts when you were to be someone special to your parents, but they didn't want you. Can I care for you in a way that they never did? What would happen if I opened my heart to love a girl that wasn't wanted, or a boy? I want you to feel wanted by me. How could I help you feel wanted by me? Psalm 27:10 says, when my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. And I have found that to be so, so true. The body of Christ has been so wonderful to me. Christ has always been faithful to bring mothers and fathers and sisters and brothers to love me in ways that my family wasn't able to. And I am so, so grateful for that. And he'll do the same for whoever needs it. He will. Well, I don't know what time it is, but I thank you for listening. I thank you for giving us the privilege of being here. I thank all of the workers who made this possible. I know that it takes a lot of work. We've put on conferences before, and it is a lot of work. And we want you to know that we appreciate each and every person who made this happen to bring glory to God and to allow us the privilege of being here. And I pray that you, if you're struggling, that you will allow God to set your heart free. 2 Thessalonians 2:16 and 17 says, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and has given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you.